Well, let's come to the Word of God as we begin our worship for this day. Let's turn, well, I will read to you really from Galatians chapter 4, and these are Paul's words to the church at Galatia, reminding them of their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So also, he says, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights to sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Well, what a wonderful beginning to our day of worship with those great words. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let us commit our services to him today. Oh Lord, when we hear those words read and when we read them, oh Lord, we cannot help but marvel in worship at your mercy and at your love and at your glory. And Lord, how you have indeed rescued us from the curse of sin and made us your sons and your heirs, that one day we might realize fully our inheritance in you. And as we worship today, we would ask, O Lord, that you would be with us as we worship, and that you might make these services effective to each one here this day, that they might grow in grace and in knowledge of our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Be with us, O Lord, we pray, as we enter now into all the various elements of worship, from the singing of the hymns, to the reading of Scripture, to the prayers, and then to the preaching of your word. Be with us, we pray, and bless and help us, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to your hymn books, please, to hymn number 47. Hymn number 47. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Hymn number 47. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Exodus 5, beginning at verse 22, and we are going to read into the first 12 verses of chapter 6 as well. So Exodus 5, verse 22. This is the word of Almighty God. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see that what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that read word to us this morning. We'll come back to that in a little while. Let's continue in our sung worship of God by singing now hymn number 14 in our hymn books. Hymn number 14. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. When my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. Hymn number 14. Thank you. We're now going to turn to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Come to him. Oh, we come to you this morning, our glorious and great God. We thank you, O Lord, for what we have already read and just sung about you, O Lord. And we thank you for the fact that you have given us life and breath to praise you. We thank you, O Lord, that our days are numbered by you. They are determined by you from beginning to end. And our first breath is given by you. And the time of our last breath is also determined by you. And what a comfort this is for us, O Lord, that our days are truly numbered by you. And this day, O Lord, as we come to worship you, we would indeed ask that you would bless us and help us in our time of worship, that we might focus not on ourselves, but upon you, that you might be worshipped, and that we might know you in an ever greater sense at work in our own lives. And, O Lord, we would come this morning, first of all, with our many sins before you. We are aware of our constant failures and sinfulness, O Lord, and we would ask for your help to overcome in these days our many sins. And we confess before you, O Lord, that we are in need of forgiveness this morning for our sins. Help us and bless us and forgive us, O Lord, in your great mercy, we pray. We thank you, O Lord, that you have indeed, according to the words of Scripture that we have read this morning, that you are going to redeem us and that you have redeemed us and that you will indeed in time make us your sons and your heirs, O Lord, and that there will be a time when all of this will be fully culminated as we reach heaven, as we find ourselves face to face with Christ. O Lord, we again would petition you to help us to see this day as a foretaste of that eternal glory which one day will be ours. O Lord, help us and strengthen us in this life, we pray. We all need your help. And we would pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be ever more dependent upon you as we walk the rocky road of the Christian life. Help us, we pray. We thank you today for your many blessings upon us. We thank you for the week that has gone with all of its ups and downs. And Lord, we thank you that we have known you with us in every part of it. We thank you that we have known your presence with us, O Lord, helping us and guiding us and strengthening us as we have walked with you day by day by day. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would continue to help us as your people, that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of our Saviour. And this morning, O Lord, we would bring the folks that would love to be here but cannot be here, and we would ask for your blessing upon them, O Lord. We know that there are one or two that are unwell and are under medical observation. We do pray for your blessing upon them. We pray that there are others. We know that there are others who are aged and infirm and are not able to be here. And we would lift them up before you also. We pray, O Lord, that as we worship, that they would also have a great sense of you with them this morning in their homes. And now, Lord, we would ask that as your word is preached this morning, that it would not return to you void, as you promised that it might not. Lord, we do ask that your word would be sent forth to accomplish all of that which you would have it to do. And we realize today, O Lord, that we have been made for your worship, made for your pleasure. And we would long that your preached word would make us and cause us to realize the blessings which are ours in Jesus Christ through his great redemption, through his buying back of his own people from the very curse of sin. Oh Lord, how great these things are, and how wonderful the mercy that has saved us, how great the love that looked down upon us in our sin and saved us and elected us to salvation. How great this is, O Lord, and we do pray this day that you would cause all of your word to come alive to us as we see it preached. So bless us, we pray, and be with us now. Bless those who are with us, who are visiting. We do ask for your blessing upon them and pray that you also would minister to them as they are visiting with us. So keep us, O Lord, we pray, in your love, and be with us now throughout the remaining elements of worship in this service. For this we ask in our Saviour Jesus' great and glorious and wondrous name. Amen. Well, please turn with me back to Exodus chapter, the end of chapter 5 of Exodus, verses 22 onwards, and then into the first 12 verses of chapter 6. And there are three basic points that I want to just bring out, or three or four maybe, we'll see as time goes, out of this passage this morning. And to try and make it very simple as I can anyway, the first one is that God is going to set us free. God is going to set us free, and he may well have set us free already, of course, but there is coming a day when the Lord will fully set us free. Then God will buy us back. He's going to redeem a people for himself. And then, thirdly, God is going to adopt us to be his people. He's going to make us his sons and heirs. And so those are really the main points of this morning's sermon. But as we've been following this series from the first verse of the first chapter of Exodus, we've seen, haven't we, week after week, God's deep concern revealed for the suffering of his people in Egypt. And he tells Moses time and again that he has seen their affliction, that he has seen their cries, that he has come down to deliver them. And that's exactly what the Lord does with the help of Moses and Aaron. And we, through all of that, we see that the Lord cares deeply about the sufferings of his people. And he's never happy simply just standing by, doing nothing about it. The Lord is compassionate, isn't he? He's a compassionate God. And he will also inevitably come to deliver us also from our own afflictions, certainly in time. And that's what we have seen in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. The end of the story is this. Now, this may be a bad time to be giving you the end of the story, but that's the conclusion. The conclusion of the story is that one day God will come, and he will come to stay, and we will remain with him forever and ever without end. And he will indeed wipe away every tear from our faces, as he has promised to do. And so this morning, I want us to notice how this passage is put together. I'm focusing particularly on verses 6 to 8 as the main body of the sermon, but beginning at verse 2, and then again in verse 6, and then again in verse 8, listen to what the Lord says. He makes that declaration, doesn't he? I am the Lord. He makes that very great declaration. I am the Lord, at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of those verses. And that does two things for us here this morning. It helps us to understand the big point, the big purpose, the goal at the end of the message God has for Moses. And it isn't first about Moses. You might think that this is all about Moses. Moses seems to be the central character here. But this isn't about Moses. It's about the Lord. It's about God. The gospel itself is about fixing your eyes upon Christ. And for Christ to captivate your heart and for you to love him and to be filled with a love and a zeal for him. Do you have a delight for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? A delight for him? Or is it simply just a cold, dry matter of turning up at church and going through the motions, maybe, and no more? But do you delight in the Lord? Is your heart filled with a passion and a zeal for him? That's what the gospel is given for. The purpose of the gospel is that you might come to know God. And the good news has an end in view. And that end is to give God to you. And so beginning in the middle and at the end of that passage, God outlines, doesn't he, how he's going to do this. And what he has said to the fathers of the nation in the past. So first of all, I just want to, as a prelude to the main points, just remind us of God's promises in the past here. There's that threefold repetition, isn't there, of the divine name. And it helps us really, in a sense, get some structure for the passage, because this is interspersed throughout. And the whole thing ending once more with this declaration, I am the Lord. And verses 2-5, we see God looking back to his promises in the past. He looks back. Then in verses 6-8, we see God making a series of promises for the future. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God reveals, doesn't he? And he remembers as well. I am the Lord. Now, this has been seen before, hasn't it? Way back in Genesis, this term, this self-designation has been seen throughout the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord has appeared in this manner and has designated himself in this way to the fathers. We know, for example, from Genesis 4:26, that in the days of Enosh, people first began to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, Yahweh. This was the name that Abraham used. What God means here is that he revealed the name Yahweh in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, but he was doing so now in a new context and would do so in a way that would demonstrate to him this is not just one name amongst many others, but rather this is the name that enfolds, that captures the essence of who God is and how he shall be towards his people. He's a covenant-making, covenant-remembering God. He is a faithful God. I am the Lord. So it's a great reminder to the people of the nature of God and his faithfulness to his people. So God reveals himself. God promises in the past. Now God remembers those promises that he has made also. So God reveals himself, then secondly, he remembers. Verse 4, he says these words, now I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. And of course, that goes on to God remembering the groaning of the people of Israel when the Egyptians held them as slaves. And so God has not forgotten. God has made these promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them the land, and he has not forgotten his covenant promises. So the salvation that will shortly come in the Exodus, and then the revelation that came to Israel through Moses, and indeed all subsequent redemptive acts of God in scriptures, Each new covenant that God gives with David and with the prophets, climaxing then in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of it is given in fulfillment of this one covenant promise. There's one plan, isn't there, that God has. There is one purpose according to which God is working to save his people across history. And that is the foundation for everything else that God says. He reveals himself and then he remembers his covenant. What does God promise them for the future then? What does he say? Verses 6 to 8 begins. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from your slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And then the next two verses, verse 7, I will take you to be my people, I will be your God. And then the 6th and the 7th are in verse 8, I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you for a possession. So there are seven, a total of seven statements between verses 6 and 8 regarding how God is going to save them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And so the points this morning are summarized really from the promises that God makes between verses 6 and 8 this morning. God will set us free. God will buy us back, or he will redeem us. God will adopt us and he will make us his heirs. First of all, what does it mean that God will set us free? There's an implication, isn't there, that we are somehow bound then. If we need to be set free, we are bound. That's the point of the first two I will statements here. I will bring you out from under the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. The word salvation mean to us this morning? Well, it means a release from slavery, doesn't it? Slavery to sin. As Paul was saying in Galatians in our opening reading this morning, slavery to sin, being bound to sin. And salvation means literally a release from bondage and liberation from captivity. Think back to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and onwards, and that famous story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes his disciples with him up to the mountain, Peter, James and John, and they there are witnesses to Jesus' transformation. The glory of God shines from him, and they wish to remain there with him. His majesty and his glory as the only redeemer of God's elect is shown. The God-man, the mediator of the covenant of grace, blazes from his face. And we read that Luke tells us with him were Moses and Elijah. And they're talking to the Lord Jesus. And Luke says about his departure that he was shortly to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now that word, departure, there in that passage is very significant. It is the words in the Greek for Exodus. So it meant Jesus, the cross to them meant the Exodus of Christ. What they're talking about there is the cross. And the language that they use to describe the cross is Jesus' exodus. And here's the salvation to which the exodus points, isn't it? This is what's going on here in this passage. The exodus story is the Old Testament template, if you like, for salvation. This is what God is going to do in a much greater and in a much clearer way in the future when his son is brought into the world as a human being. It points to its fulfillment at Calvary, at the cross, where Jesus, redeemed from slavery, and bondage all who believe in him. And so in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, you see that Jesus, according to John, Jesus is the one who has freed us, who loves us and has freed us from the bondage of our sins by his blood. Galatians chapter 5, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Now, that doesn't mean any old freedom. It doesn't mean the failing freedoms of this world. It doesn't mean that we are free to sin even more, but it means that we are freed in order to serve God through the release from bondage of sins. And John in chapter 8 says these great words, doesn't he? If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. We all want to be free, don't we? We all want to be free. What's the great controversy in America, especially over the COVID regulations? Freedom is the whole thing at the core of it. We don't want to be told by any government what we ought to do. Now, of course, that's right to on a certain point. But the point is, we all want to be free. So God will set us free. Secondly, God will buy us back. The redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, God is going to set us free. God will buy us back. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Freedom is still the theme, of course, but redemption is the way in which God purchases our freedom. And here too, the redemption of Israel in the Exodus is only a very faint picture of what is yet to come. It's you're seeing through a glass darkly, aren't you? You're seeing a sort of a shape forming of the clarity of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7 and in Colossians 1 verse 14, we read pretty much the same statement. In him we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can find true redemption. And the price for your freedom is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 12 speaks about the types and the patterns of the Old Testament, the Old Testament sacrifice, and he lists all of them as being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews says this about him. He offered himself his own blood, securing eternal redemption. See, the Bible says that we are slaves. We are slaves to sin. We are in bondage to sin. We live by nature in bondage to sin. We're not free. But the good news is that the price of your freedom has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. What did Jesus endure on our part to ensure our freedom? We know the facts, don't we? But we rarely give the time to wait and to think and to meditate upon the rest of it. We know the facts. And the facts are that he was enslaved and that he was mistreated. That he was extremely cruelly treated. That he was killed for our sakes, so that yours and my debt of sin could be cancelled. And when he said it is finished, he meant paid in full, not in part, but paid in full. Your debt is wiped clean, you're free by his grace, and if today you believe in the gospel, God will indeed set you free based upon that redemption. that finished redemption. And so God will buy us back from the curse of sins. Thirdly, God will adopt us. The third aspect of salvation is there in verse 7, isn't it? where you read very beautifully that statement that God makes of his own people. I will take you as my own people. Well, what high privilege. What high privilege. I will take you. The God, the creator of the world, wants a people for himself, and he has chosen you. I will take you, and I will make you my own people, and I will be your God. There's a covenant being entered into, isn't there? I'm going to make you mine, and in return, you're going to love and worship and serve me as your God. God is going to adopt us into his family. When God saves, he gives the freedom from sin's tyranny and from sin's dominion in our lives by the blood of the cross. That's how he does it. That's how we are redeemed. We're redeemed through the atonement of Jesus Christ. But he does far more than that, doesn't he? He does much more. And he takes us and he makes us his children. This is what adoption is about, isn't it? Now, I don't know if there's anybody here who may be possibly be adopted. I'm not really sure. I don't think that there is. But, in one sense, adoption is a wonderful thing. The homeless or the parentless being taken into a home, being given the security again of parenthood, fatherhood. Wonderfully warm principle, isn't it? But God says this, I will be your God and you will be my people. We are the people of God this morning. We belong to the Lord by virtue of the redeeming acts of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament category for that is adoption. He brings us into his family. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, our opening reading this morning. Jesus sets us free so that when we believe the good news, we enter into everlasting life with him. To all who received, John says, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. John 1:13. The Puritan said that adoption was the highest privilege of the Christian gospel. To be adopted by God, the highest privilege of the Christian gospel. There's no higher blessing in the Christian life than the blessing of adoption. It's the crowning benefit of every believer. So that's why we don't go looking for blessings and experiences and power encounters elsewhere. We know our theology. We understand what Christ has done for us, and we glory in that, and that is sufficient, and that is all that we need. There's nothing sweeter, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more glorious, and there isn't a greater privilege than this, being called a child of God. Behold what manner of love, John said, the Father has given to us. And you can hear the wonder in his voice, can't you, when he says those words. Behold what manner of love is this, that we should become the children of God. What were we? outside of God. What were we? What was our position? We were lost. We were in darkness. We were wretched slaves of our own sinful passions. We were destitute of any worthiness of our own. We were dressed in the filthy rags of our own sinfulness and our own pride. And he takes us and he does much more than wash us clean, much more than to forgive our sin, much more than set us free. And he calls you via the adoptive principle. He calls you his child, his precious son, his precious daughter. Or he says, you are mine, you belong to me. And he fixes his delight upon you. So God is finally going to make us his heirs. See that in verse 8. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. In one sense, you could say, well, we are very rich people this morning. Now, that mustn't be misunderstood in the wrong way. But we are rich people. We are rich people. We are heirs of God, heirs of Christ and of God. And that's a consequence of becoming a child of God. That God will give you all that is his one day. They're going to inherit the land. The land of Canaan. Canaan, which was the land in which their father sojourned, and God promised to give it to their descendants. And now we see the faithfulness of God coming into play. He is going to enact his promise. He is going to give it to them. And the land itself is another picture, isn't it? It's a picture of the fullness of gospel blessing and benefits that come to all who are trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Saviour. If we're forgiven and set free and adopted, we stand to inherit all of these blessed promises. Paul again in Galatians 4 puts it like this. Galatians 4:7, we read it again this morning at the beginning of our service. You are no longer a slave, but a son adopted. And if a son, then an heir through God. Then again, he says something very similar in Romans 8, verse 17. If we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's almost too good to be true, isn't it? To be fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. To be heirs of all that belongs to Christ. Peter, he draws our attention to very much a similar thing. We have an inheritance, if we are believers, that can never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. And then Paul again, Colossians 1, verse 12. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What are we getting at here this morning? Well, we're getting at this one fact, that one day, the reality which is dimly shown here for us, by the promise of the land, a place of their own, a place to rest, a place to live, and a place to play, and a place to raise their families. One day, the promise where sin is finally over and done away with, where suffering is over, and where you will be face to face with a glorified and exalted Christ, radiant in reflection of his perfections, your place amongst the countless other saints that will also be there. You will be surrounded as that vast array, vast glorious crowd who will be calling out in the worship of God. And that one day, surrounded by the angels in heaven, the inheritance will be yours. A new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, a place to rest and to rejoice. And so from Egypt to Calvary, God has finished the work. It is finished. Here in Exodus 6, there is a whole gospel before us in summary, isn't there? The gospel in the Old Testament, from its foundational blessings of forgiveness and freedom from sin's curse and condemnation, to the highest privilege of adoption into the very family of God. And again, to its fullest outworking and realization, inheriting the world to come, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And through Jesus Christ this day, we are certain, we know that the work is finished. Jesus says to us this morning, the work is done, I have finished it, it's completed. Come and rest in me. Come and rest in me, come and cling to me, hold on to me. Bring your sins and entrust them to my atonement, to my redemption. And if today you haven't done that, then the bare facts are these, that you face the wrath and curse of a holy God. And it will one day destroy you unless you flee to the only one safe place available, to the only one who can break the chains and give you liberty, and more, who will make you a child of God and a co-heir with Christ. What do you have to do? Well, you have to flee to him. You have to flee to Christ. You have to come calling upon him, recognizing your sin and your need of him, but also recognizing his greatness in salvation this morning. If I'm preaching to the converted here this morning, well, you may be languishing in discouragement. You may be struggling in your own Christian life. You may be feeling disillusioned. You may be in disappointment or despair. I don't know. But again, I think as the end of the sermon on last Sunday evening, preach again to your own heart the gospel. Remind yourself of the promises of the gospel. Remember who you are and what has been done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. You're an heir to the promises of God. And Jesus Christ has set his delight and his love over you and has said, everything that I have done, I've done for you, and it is fully paid for. There is nothing else for you to despair over. So there's a sense, isn't there, as I finish this morning, where we all need to fight our discouragement with the good news of the gospel of grace. We need to fight it. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And you will find that the flames of joy and peace in believing, again, the promises of God, are rekindled in your heart to the glory of God and to his praise. Amen. Well, let us turn to our closing hymn this morning, and it is hymn number 303, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. 303.
Jesus, come and set thy people free. Come and face our sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, honor all we have loved, dear desire of every nation, for your every longing heart. All my people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal Spirit,
God, we do indeed thank you for your great love and mercy towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you again for your word this morning, O Lord, and pray now that you would allow it to do your people good as they meditate upon it this day. May the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.